Good morning. Thanks for being out today. I think it'll be the last time for a little while you hear the reading will be Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. So this is our last lesson on prayer for a little while. We've been thinking about prayer for the last several weeks. We've been learning to pray. The disciples of Jesus witnessed his devotion to prayer, and they said, "Lord, teach us to pray," just as John taught his disciples to pray. And so he responded with a demonstration, providing this model of how to pray, what to pray about. He said, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who are indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" We've been meditating on each line of this prayer together. And last week we learned to pray for forgiveness. We recognize our absolute need for God's mercy, how we're in desperate need of His mercy. And we learn to recognize that need, recognize our sin, confess our sin, coming to God, praying for forgiveness, while at the same time we're forgiving others as well. But we also recognize, as important as forgiveness is, we want more than forgiveness. We're not only forgiven people, but we're transformed people. And so having received God's forgiveness, we're living a new life, walking with God, wanting to overcome the sins that formerly brought us down, wanting to overcome the weaknesses that have formerly brought us down. And so Jesus concluded this demonstration of prayer as, "And lead us not into temptation." And so I want us to think about this line with you as well this morning. Lead us not into temptation. You know, you recognize we need to seek God's help when we're tempted. At first glance, when we just think about this statement and think about this phrase, we're seeing a request for refuge from and victory over temptation. And rightly, we want protection and strength in the midst of temptation. Rightly, we want victory over temptation. And you see that emphasis, especially when you look at the parallel account in the Sermon on the Mount, and you see that parallel line that's added, "And deliver us from evil." You really get that sense of the victory over temptation. And that may be involved here as well, but let's pay careful attention to the wording Jesus used in this occasion and in this context. It's not just that we need God's help in the midst of temptation. We recognize we want to seek God's help before temptation ever comes. Jesus, on this occasion, did not say, "Give me strength in the midst of temptation," or "Give me victory over temptation." Again, those are prayers we need to pray. But again, here he's saying, "Father, lead us not into temptation," or "Do not lead us into temptation," depending on your translation. In other words, we're saying, keep me safe from temptation in the first place. Don't lead me into situations that would make it difficult for me to remain faithful to you. That's what we're praying. That's what we're asking. And with this, we understand God does allow us to be tempted. There are times God will lead us into those situations of temptation. But as we say this and as we recognize this, let's be clear what this is not saying. In James chapter 1 and verse 13, James writes, "God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone." Let me read that one more time. God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. Paul would write to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you'll be able to endure it." And so as we look at these passages again, we recognize God allows us to be tempted, but recognize this: God does not tempt anyone to sin. God does not allow anyone to be tempted beyond their ability. God does not want us to fall into temptation. But at times, God does allow us to be tempted. God does allow us to be in circumstances in which our faithfulness is put to the test. And there's a lot more that could be said about that. And I'm sure as we just think about those things. But again, we just want to recognize that fact that's included within this prayer, that realization. And so with all that, again, we're praying, lead us not into temptation. That's this petition. Understanding this reality, this is what Jesus is teaching us to pray. Here we're asking God, we're begging God frequently and fervently, every day, begging God, keep us from temptation. before temptation comes. And I want us to underscore that. Before temptation comes, we're seeking refuge in God. We're seeking God's victory over sin. And there's a lot of wisdom in Jesus' instruction. When you really think about what he's asking us to pray for here, and we see a lot of wisdom in this prayer. I want to suggest at least three things that I think we see this petition draws out. One is, when we pray this, we're very humbly recognizing our own weaknesses. One of the greatest threats to our spiritual success is our own arrogance and self-reliance. This is the exact problem that Paul was addressing with the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10. The arrogant, self-reliant Corinthians who thought they could just go hang out in the idol temples and participate in the idol feasts and hang out with the idolatrous buddies and not fall into idolatry. Paul wrote to them, let him who thinks he stands, and let me say this, he writes this after he's just given them an example of what happened to Israel in the wilderness, right? They had all these spiritual blessings, all these spiritual advantages, and what happened to that generation? They died. They died. Because of their unfaithfulness to God. And so he sets that up as an example, and then he says this, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. See that? The arrogance is the one who thinks he stands. Take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. You're not alone. You're not special in that sense of being the only one to ever experience that kind of temptation. And God is faithful. Underscore that. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you'll be able to endure it. We can be very arrogant and self-sufficient when it comes to temptation. Think that we're so strong and that we can just get so close to the line. We think we can watch certain things or listen to certain things or go to certain places, hang out with certain people, and just think, that's not going to bother me. That's not going to affect me. Yet how many times do we fall in that arrogance and in that foolishness where we've just been so prideful. There's no other word for it. So arrogant and prideful to just get so close to sin. I know for myself, when I've been wise enough to avoid the situation of temptation, I've had a much better track record. But when I put myself in situations of temptation, not necessarily I put myself in a sense, but just where I'm going to be exposed to that temptation in a tough way, I fall just about every time. When I just am honest with myself and I look at, if I let myself get in that situation, I fall nearly every time. How can we pray this? Lord, lead us not into temptation. How can we humbly, fervently beg God not to lead us into temptation and then so arrogantly, carelessly cuddle up next to the things of the world? Well, these things just don't connect. And so again, there's wisdom in Jesus' instruction here to pray for this thing, to pray about temptation before we're in this situation of temptation. And so as we're praying this, we're humbly recognizing our weakness. But as we pray this, we're also very awake and very alert to the danger of sin. I know for me, and I would guess many of you are in the same boat, that we can just go through life in some sleepy fog, really unaware of the spiritual war we're caught up in. Now, I mean, we know we're caught up in a war, but sometimes we can just be in this fog going through the motions and just asleep to the danger that lurks around us. We fall asleep when we should be awake and alert. Think about Jesus and his disciples the night before his death. And what Jesus told his disciples the night before his death. In Luke 22:40, he said, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Pray that you may not enter into temptation. A little later in that context, why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not enter into temptation. What were Jesus' disciples doing the night before his death? They were sleeping. They were sleeping. And how did they respond when the temptation came? They scattered. They fell. They denied Jesus. They were left huddled behind locked doors, hiding out and huddled. They fell. They fell to temptation. In their weakness, they fell to it. Now, what was Jesus doing the night before his death? He was praying. And how did Jesus do? Well, let me say this about his prayer first. What was he praying about? Think about that in connection with the specific petition. Was Jesus not praying that he be delivered from this time of temptation? Jesus was praying that God not lead him into temptation. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Not only was he praying, but we see his specific prayer. Now I'll ask, how did Jesus respond when he was in the situation of temptation? When he was actually faced with temptation? He rocked it. He nailed the temptation. He beat it down like dust. And as Ryan just read those gruesome details for us, Satan threw his very worst at Jesus, and Jesus overwhelmingly conquered all that Satan threw at him. As he's dying, I can't remember if this is the very last thing he says or one of the last things he says before he yielded up his spirit. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. At the very end, he was continuing to trust in his God despite all that was going on in the middle of all that temptation. If I recognize my weakness, if I'm awake and alert to the danger, I'll be so much better equipped to handle the temptation when it comes. But if I foolishly think I'm strong, I can handle it, or if I just go through life unaware of the danger of the world, the danger of worldliness, the reality of Satan, I'm going to fall as quickly as his disciples did. And we know that was quick. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." And he goes on to describe different elements of that armor. But listen to how he concludes this. And this is a part of this section that I always have just missed. But this is how he wraps up this section on the armor of God. "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints." He's saying, be awake, be alert. We're in the middle of a spiritual war. We're in the middle of a spiritual battle, and we need everything. We need to trust in God and rely on His strength and rely on His might, praying at all times, being awake, being alert, persevering in prayer. That's how Paul tells us to answer that. So let's be alert, let's be awake, let's be aware of the danger of sin. Again, I think we see wisdom in Jesus' instruction, telling us to pray this, rely on God in prayer before temptation even comes. And there's one other thing, and there may be more, but at least one other thing we see in this. As we're praying this prayer, if this is our honest, fervent prayer, aren't we wanting to do what's right? If we're saying, lead us not into temptation, that's saying, I want to do what's right. James identifies our own desires as the ultimate source of temptation. It says again in James 1, beginning in verse 13, "Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust." Let me read the last line again. "Each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust." If I want to do what's right more than anything, Satan ultimately has no leverage over me. That's what he's appealing to tempt me. If I'm frequently, fervently praying, lead us not into temptation, I'm wanting to succeed, I'm wanting to do right, I'm begging God for that victory, and I'm begging God to help me in that. How can I pray this? I mean, how can I say, God, lead me not into temptation, and then just spend my day dreaming of sin, dreaming of the world, dreaming and just falling for Satan's lies? If I honestly, fervently pray this from my heart, how can I ever desire certain things that I'm so often tempted to desire? Again, this prayer's training my heart to want to do what's right. I think we recognize we need to pray for these things. You know, we recognize it so often as we pray for safety on the road. When we pray that, what are we recognizing? It's dangerous. We don't know what's going to happen between here and there, and so we're praying for safety on the road. How much more should we pray as we go out into the world and face the dangers that are out there? Lead us not into temptation. Keep us safe on that road. That's so much more important. And so for the remainder of our time, I'd like to just take a few minutes to just sort of pull all the things together that we've been looking at over the last few weeks regarding prayer specifically. And as we've asked this question and the same request that the disciples put before Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. And so we began in our first lesson just recognizing Jesus' devotion to prayer. There's something special about the way Jesus prayed. And if you remember just our walk through Luke and seeing all the occasions that he prayed and all the ways that he prayed frequently, he prayed fervently. Jesus prayed with a great focus and purpose. And this is something that's just really struck me, especially from that lesson. If Jesus depended on prayer that much, how much more should I? I mean, if anybody could get away with praying less, wouldn't it be Jesus? Yet you see, he was so committed, so devoted to prayer that it was such a central part of his life. How much more should it be a central part of my life? The disciples witnessed his devotion. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. Just as John taught his disciples to pray, and we see this response. We see this demonstration, this model, how to pray, what to pray for. And we've observed, this is not just a prayer to be memorized and recited by rote as if it's some magic formula. This is a prayer that we do as we've been trying to do and meditate on what he said and understand these different petitions and actually then embody this in our own prayers and pray these things from our heart. And these aren't the only things we should be praying about. These are the kinds of things we should be praying about. But Jesus is deliberate and wise in the specific things he set forward. The prayer is intended to deepen us. And if you think about these, and if you've tried to just sort of take each of these petitions as we've come, I think we'll find this prayer deepens us. Prayer is intended to strengthen our faith and our complete reliance on God. This prayer is intended to refine our focus on God's higher purpose. This prayer teaches us to pursue spiritual things above material things, before material things, and this prayer teaches us to pursue spiritual things more than material things. And so as we look at the line, he begins with addressing God as Father. We recognize that God is our Father, and as his adopted children, we have all the rights and blessings and privileges of being his children. That means we can pray to him. We can cry out, Abba, Father. We can lay our cares and our petitions at his feet, and we can have confidence that he longs to hear us and that he'll answer us. And as we're approaching God as our Father, think about that. We're approaching God as our Father. We're starting to be concerned about the things that he's concerned about. We start to identify with our Father's concerns. And so one of the consuming passions that grows within our heart is for his name. That his name be held up. That his name be revered. And so we see this petition, Hallowed be your name. We recognize that God in and of himself, he is holy. And nothing I do will ever change that. Yet we look around and we see how many people in the world just blaspheming him and disregarding his holiness. And so here we're praying, may your name, may your reputation, may all that you are be revered and regarded as holy, as special, as sacred, as set apart by all people. And may your kingdom come. Again, God reigns as king. And there's nothing that we can do to threaten his rule. Yet what we see when we look around is enemies everywhere, people living in opposition to his monarchy, to his rule. And so here we're praying very earnestly, may my closest friends and family, may my community, may the world at large come to recognize you as king and bow down before you. Because we recognize one day every knee will bow. And we want to bow in willing, humble obedience, not as subjugated enemies. And so here, as we're thinking about His kingdom and His rule, Jesus is teaching us to seek God's purposes first. He's teaching us to rise above the things of this moment and seek God's honor, seek God's glory above all else. That's the priority of this prayer. That's what He lays before us first. But you think about that, and as high as His purposes are, as high as His reign and His rule is, He's not indifferent towards our concerns, the things that we face in this life, our material concerns. Jesus said to pray, "Give us each day our daily bread." We recognize we serve God in the material world. We live in this material world. We're serving God in the material world. And there are concerns that we face that are just a natural product of that. And so Jesus teaches us to recognize our utter need for God and rely on Him for everything, even the most basic concerns of this life, and to pray about them. And as we recognize that idea of need, there are still greater needs than we have for daily bread. We need God's mercy. We need God's forgiveness. And so He said, "Pray and forgive us our sins, as we ourselves also forgive those who are indebted to us." We recognize our needs for God's mercy. We recognize our sin. We confess our sin. We beg for His forgiveness. At the same time, we're continually forgiving those who are indebted to us. We're showing the same mercy we've been showed, granting the same forgiveness we've been granted. And as we said a moment ago, we still want more than just forgiveness. We want to live a new life. We want to walk with God. We want to overcome the weaknesses that have brought us down. And so we pray, "Lead us not into temptation." We seek God's help not only when we're tempted in the moment of temptation, but before temptation ever comes, trusting in Him, relying on Him, recognizing our weaknesses, recognizing the danger of sin, desiring more than anything else to do what's right and glorify Him. And in all this, we're equipped by God to overcome the temptation when it finally comes. Think about this. What if we actually did this? And imagine if this was my fervent daily prayer. If I fervently prayed, "Hallowed be Your name," would I be more reverent in all my behavior? Would I be more bold when I'd otherwise be tempted to deny God's name? I mean, we recognize that temptation just to sort of shy away from God and any association with Him at times. Would I be more bold if I'm seeking that God's name be held up? Would I be more bold when I'm in those situations? If I fervently prayed, "Your kingdom come," would I be more obedient, submitting to His rule? Would I be more evangelistic? Would I long to take the gospel of King Jesus to more people so that they would willingly submit to Him and His rule? Would I be less focused on this world? Would I be more focused on His kingdom and long for that day? If I fervently prayed, "Give us each day our daily bread," would I be walking with God in every decision of my life? Would I be trusting in Him for everything that I do? Would I worry less? Would I be less fearful? Would I be less anxious? If I fervently prayed, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone who's indebted to us," would I be more mindful of my need for God's mercy, my need for forgiveness just constantly? And would I in turn be more merciful to others? If that is just a frequent part of my prayers, how quick would I be to show mercy to others when they ask for it? And if I fervently prayed, "Lead us not into temptation," would I stop putting myself in so many dumb situations? Would I stop trying to get as close to sin as possible? Would I actually flee from temptation? And then would I be more victorious when temptation does come? And then think about this. Then what if God answered this prayer? So we're praying these things, and then God answers this. We recognize, just focus in on the content itself, that this prayer will change us. If we're frequently, fervently praying for these things, these requests, these pursuits, they deepen us in God. But that on one hand, is just the natural product of focusing on things like that. If I'm just thinking about stuff like that more, that's deepening me spiritually. But this is more than meditation. This is prayer. This is not simply thinking about these things. This is begging God for these things, asking Him for these things. And so when Jesus finishes this demonstration of how to pray and what to pray for, He goes on with this series of parables that we referenced last week. And the basic point of these parables is this. If weak, sinful people give you the good things you need when you ask, how much more will your loving Father bless you abundantly, spiritually, when you ask? Jesus said, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And him who knocks it will be opened." God will answer this prayer. We can have confidence God will answer. That's what these parables are teaching us at the end. Truly, if we're frequently, fervently, again, praying these things from our heart, God will change us. Not just the product of meditation, but the product of answered prayer. God will change us. God will deepen us. God will accomplish His purposes within us. That's an amazing thought. And so let's not only think about praying these things more, let's pray these things. Let's take these into our daily prayers that God can work in us and accomplish His good purposes. Let's go to God in prayer. Our great Father, we love You and thank You so much that You are willing to hear us pray. It's a blessing that too many times I've neglected and have left aside for what seemed to be more important things. But I'm so thankful for the example of Your Son. I'm so thankful for the teaching we have to know how to pray and what to seek in prayer. May Your name be held up in the highest place. May Your kingdom come and Your reign be known to all people. And there are loved ones that we know and have that we're so concerned about that don't recognize Your rule. And we pray that they will see You as King and bow before You in humble obedience. We rely on You completely for everything in this life. You've given us our bodies. You've given us our jobs and our food and all the things we need in this life, our relationships and our families, and we thank You for that, and we rely on You and depend on You completely for all those things. And forgive us of our sins. Help us to be more humble and aware of our sin, and to be honest and to be greater at confessing. Help us to be more merciful. And lead us not into temptation. Keep us safe. We know that we'll fall. We fall so often. And we recognize Satan's out there tempting us and working to bring us down. But in all of this, You're working for good, to strengthen our faith in You and draw us closer to You. Help us as a church to grow closer to each other and grow closer to You. And may the things we do in our relationships give You the honor and glory that You deserve, for You are worthy of so much. We love You, and in Jesus we pray. Amen. If you're not in Christ, we want to help you. The blessings of prayer that we've talked about, the ability to call God our Father, that adoption takes place in Christ. When you're baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you raise to walk a new life, and you can live that new life walking with God, relying on Him for everything. So we want to help you with that. And if you're in Christ and you're struggling with anything, and if we can come alongside and talk with you and pray with you and do whatever we can to help, we want to do that. And so please let us know if we can do any of these things for you. Come forward as we stand and sing.